for this day that you've made for us to enjoy. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be so mindful of you and who you are and what you've done and how you take care of us and just how much you love us. Father, help us to not allow a day to go by where we don't give you praise and worship and honor and glory, because you are worth it. It is due you. And so, Father, as we look at your word here this morning, I ask your Holy Spirit to just be in our midst, to be working in our hearts and our minds, to be quickening the word to us, that we understand it, that we know what we're supposed to do, and then help us to obey. Father, I thank you for all those that are here this morning. Pray that you would bless them, that you encourage them, but also thinking of those who aren't able to be with us because of health issues. Father, we just lift them before you and pray that you'd help them to recover quickly and well. And just thank you for our family here. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study here in Mark. I got a cup. I feel like a talk show host now. I'm not going to talk to you about the healthcare system, so don't worry about that. We do. Yeah, we do. So we're looking at Mark 3, 20 through 35 today, and looking at some information that Chuck Swindoll had. He called this a story sandwich because it starts out talking about Jesus' family. It goes into this issue he had with the scribes, and then it ends up talking about his family again. So he calls it kind of a story sandwich. And this is something that Mark does, and he will be doing it again as we work through Mark. We'll see it again. Sometimes some of these things, they seem kind of unrelated, you know, as he's talking about, you know, coming into the house and his people coming and trying to take custody of him. And then it goes into this thing about the scribes, and then it kind of goes back into his family again. But yet we'll see how these all kind of tie together. And how they tie together is this idea of being misunderstood, that Jesus was not only misunderstood by the religious leaders, but he was misunderstood by even his family. So if you open your Bibles, turn them on, whatever it is you do to get God's Word in front of you, we're going to be looking at, ooh, I hear pages, yes. Mark chapter 3, looking at verses 20 through 35. And it says, "He, Jesus, came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.' The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons.' And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So we see Jesus coming into, it says came home, but actually it means into a house. And he comes and his popularity has continued to grow and grow and grow. And the crowds are so large that it says they can't even eat a meal. There's so many people that it's hindering them from even having food. And of course, as I talked about before, the crowds also are hindering ministry. That they're really there looking mostly for healing and those types of things. And yet Jesus has said over and over, I've come to share the gospel, the good news. His popularity has also caused issue with the religious leaders. They're becoming more and more jealous of him because the crowds are following Jesus because he has the words of life. He speaks with authority. And so the religious leaders are having this jealous attitude towards him. This first part of his family showing up, it says, when his own people heard, they wanted to take custody of him because they were saying he's lost his senses. As I was looking at this, I thought, okay, so there seems to be a differentiation between where it says his own people and then down below it says his mother and brothers. And so I was kind of tried to look some things up and see if anybody saw anything different there. And kind of the conclusion that I came to is I'm thinking that maybe that first part was more his extended family. It doesn't specifically say his mother and his brothers. So maybe it was like cousins or aunts and uncles or, you know, something like that, but more the extended family because the area that they're in is close to where he grew up. And so they were coming and trying to take him out because it says he's lost his senses. They thought he had lost it. John 10:20 says, talking about Jesus, it says, many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Talking about Jesus. He was so much different than what they'd ever seen. He spoke different words than they've really ever heard. And of course, the religious leaders were trying to rile up the people. When we look at cult of personality, someone who puts together a following, there's some things that you see in that. And even in our present day, we've seen these things where it's someone who challenges the religious and cultural norms. They go kind of off in a different direction. They say that they are the ultimate authority, that they have direct revelation. A lot of times, they're in some kind of obscure location. They're not necessarily in the midst of everybody else. And then they have these followers who are just absolutely, totally devoted. They've left their jobs. They've sold possessions. And as we've seen in the past, some of these cult followings have ended in tragedy, where they're so deceived that they even commit suicide in following this personality. And yet Jesus always spoke about God. He always showed the power of God, that it wasn't a personality thing, that it was all about the good news. It was all about who Jesus was and what he was going to do for them. So the scribes show up. The scribes who are kind of a cross between a lawyer and a biblical scholar. So they show up making accusations. And I think probably they had already made up their minds that they really didn't even need to see or hear anything that Jesus was doing in that location, that they had already kind of decided, you know, we need to do something with this guy. They came from Jerusalem, which would be their center of religion. They were jealous because of his following. They said that he was possessed. In verse 22, it says, they were saying, in fact, they were already talking about this before they even got there. He casts out demons by Satan, which we'll see is silly to even think that. And the thing we also see with the scribes is they don't confront Jesus personally. They talk to the crowd. They're talking to other people. You know, they're trying to gather a following with themselves, that they weren't going to confront him personally. But Jesus responds to them. He responds to them and he says, hey, come on over here. Let's have a little chat. He says, Satan casting out Satan? That's nonsense. The argument they're using doesn't even make sense. A kingdom divided can't stand. So Satan's not going to cast out his own demons. Talks about a house being divided. You know, probably, you know, in our history in this country, one of the things that we can look back to in this is the Civil War. A house divided. Brothers fighting against brothers. Family against family. And of course, if that had continued, it would have destroyed our country. And that's the point that Jesus is making, is that can't happen. If you have a house divided, it's going to fall. He talks about the strong man, and here he's relating this to Satan. The strong man, you can't subdue the strong man. You can't plunder his property unless you can subdue him. And Jesus' point here is, I can subdue the strong man. I can subdue Satan because I'm casting out the demons. He's not going to cast them out himself. It makes no sense. It's ridiculous. And as he responds to the scribes, they now have no response. He has confronted them. He's called them to himself and said, okay, here, let's talk about this. They have no answer. They have no answer. And I think probably most people standing around listening realized how ridiculous their argument was. Then he talks about sin. In verse 28, he says, truly I say to you, all sins shall be given the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So this is one of those discussions that, you know, I've heard many, many times. Oh, the unforgivable sin. What is that? Did I do it? In fact, I just heard someone this week that said, you know, if you're asking yourself that, you probably didn't. The unforgivable sin. Look at the context of what he's talking about here. The context of what he's talking about is the scribes are saying he's casting out demons by Satan, when in reality, he's casting out demons via the Holy Spirit. So they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They're attributing what the Holy Spirit is doing to Satan. He says that all sins are forgivable. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess sin. So it's not that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is something that once you do it, that's it. It's all over. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be this continuous, defiant sin, like the scribes are showing, like the religious leaders have shown. When Messiah has come, they're attributing what he's doing to Satan. They're defying God's Son. And that if that continues on, there is no forgiveness of that. If they continue to be defiant, if they continue to have this ongoing sin. But the sin can be forgiven if it's acknowledged and if repentance happens. So it's not a one and done. It's a continuous defiance. It's a continually saying, well, yeah, Jesus, he was a great prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. That's ridiculous. That would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That would be an unforgivable sin. But it's one that continues and continues and continues and continues. Then we see here next that it says his mother and his brothers show up. And that's why I think there's kind of a separation here between the first group that came and the second group that came. That it's possible that they aren't the same group of family members. So then his mother and his brothers arrive. And they're trying to get word to him. And it doesn't, excuse me. You know, it doesn't really say what they wanted him to do. But more than likely, they were trying to get him to come out so they could take him home. Because obviously, he has some mental illness. Obviously, there's something wrong with him if he thinks he's the Messiah. Now, one of the things that this kind of brings up also is, okay, his mother was absolutely convinced that this was the Son of God when she had him. Has her mind changed? You know, what's her thinking process? You know, what's happening? You know, and maybe what's happened here is because it's a mother's heart. And she realizes what the religious leaders are going to do if he continues to do this. And maybe she's trying to protect him. It doesn't really say. His brothers, on the other hand, we see in other verses where it was obvious they didn't believe who he was. There's one point where they try to talk him into going ahead and going to Jerusalem, because they know what's going to happen when he shows up there. But it doesn't really say exactly what they're trying to do, what they want him to do. And so as someone comes and says, hey, your mother and your brother's here, and Jesus' response seems kind of cold. He says, well, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? It's kind of a rhetorical question. And of course, in the culture, the family bond was huge. You know, in this culture, generation after generation after generation actually lived together. You had aunts and uncles and grandparents, and they were very close. You know, the current, you know, Middle Eastern culture, you see that when, say, you take someone who is a Muslim and they convert to Christianity. The family is so bound together that they literally would want to kill that person before they allowed them to do that. The family bond is so tight. So who are my brother? Who is my mother? And Jesus goes on to say who they are. And he says, looking about, verse 34, looking about at those who are sitting around him, he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Mark 8:34 says, Jesus speaking here, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You know, I think Jesus had this perspective of those who have given up everything to follow me, that's my family. Because I think probably his family wasn't following him. They weren't traipsing around everywhere he went, following along. And he understood that there was many in this group who literally had given up everything to follow him. And that they needed to have that attitude that even family needed to be put aside to follow Jesus the way he wanted to be followed. So there's a lot of misunderstanding that goes on in families, believers and unbelievers, that many times conflicts will come. And so many times, I think probably those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, the biggest misunderstandings come with family. You know, the family, they just don't get it. They don't understand. They don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. Why we spend so much time at church. Why we're reading the Bible all the time. And sometimes there is misguided concern. You know, that they love us and they start questioning, "Well, why are you doing that? You shouldn't do that. Why is that happening?" Now, I can remember when we, Lynn and I, decided that God was directing us towards missions. Man, that question comes up. You're doing what? Why would you do that? You're selling everything you own, and you're taking your kids, and you're doing what? And really, most of the misunderstanding came from family. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. And you can't really force onto them what you're doing. Because your perspective has changed, your priorities changed, the things you're pursuing have changed. And there has to be this, you know, this real kind of sensitivity to be able to speak to them about what you're doing in the right time, in the right circumstance, in the right environment. That sometimes we need to make adjustments when we share about what God's doing with us. That we need to be looking for those opportunities that come up. You know, because they've got some valid reasons of maybe why we shouldn't do what we're doing. But yet, if God has called us to follow Him, we need to follow Him completely and fully. We don't want to be pushy. Because a lot of times all that does is alienate those. But being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. That when the Holy Spirit prompts us, "Oh, here's an opportunity to say this. Oh, here's an opportunity, talk about that." That we do it. That we take those opportunities to speak about what's going on in our life. And I know I've said this before, you know, God has called us to be a witness of what He's doing with us. You know, we don't have to talk about theology and doctrine and a lot of that stuff. What we talk about is, you know, here's what I can tell you. This is what God's done in my life. You know, they can't really dispute that because it's what God's doing with you, being that witness. And then continuing the conversation, developing the relationship. Some will eventually get it, but not everybody. But not everybody will come to that same conclusion that we've come to about who Jesus is and what we should do with our lives. John 17, 14 through 19 says, this is Jesus speaking, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus made it very clear. The world hated him. The world is going to hate those who follow him. There are many places in this world where people are giving their lives because they're following Jesus. And there could come a day when, in this country, we may be called to give our lives to follow Jesus. Jesus was very clear on that point. And so we need to take the most of every opportunity to tell people about Jesus, what he's done in our life. You know, there's an old saying, make hay while the sun shines. While we have the freedom and the opportunity to speak about Christ, we need to do it to the best that we can before the hammer comes down and they try to silence us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. It is a guidebook for our lives. Father, help us to be continually in it every day, seeking you and what you have for us. Father, help us to take advantage of those opportunities that you bring to be able to speak about what you've done in our lives. Help us to be bold servants of yours. Help us to have that mindset that we're willing to give up absolutely everything to follow Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going